All right, in our studies in Psalms, we're beginning Psalm number 11. If you'll turn there with me, why, we'll read Psalm number 11. And get right into this psalm by the good grace of God today. I've got a whole lot of quotes and statements that I want to make to you. Will be the biggest part of our message, okay? And hope that we'll be able to say something today that will help us, every one of us. All right, Psalm chapter number 11, and begin reading in verse number 1. Bible said, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence His soul hateth. Upon the wicked He shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word this morning. Father, one more time, I want to ask You to bless the Word of God today, and may Your Spirit, Lord, encourage our hearts in Thy Word this hour. I pray that You'll give us a real understanding of this psalm, and Lord, that every need of every heart would be met. May every child of God today find grace and nurture, and we'll thank You for doing that. Help us now as we try to speak this morning. Give me the power and the liberty I need to say all things that will edify this body and exalt the Savior. We'll thank You for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, Psalm number 11. And I simply want to read down through this to give you an introduction of this particular psalm. Fellas, we're moving right through the book of Psalms, and I've said so many times, it is no doubt my favorite book in all the Word of God. It does give us a perfect picture throughout the Psalms of God's wonderful plan of redemption and His grace and favor that He bestows on behalf of fallen man. There's not another book in the Bible that will so picture the life of humans or the life of humanity and then the love of God bestowed upon that humanity as does the book of Psalms. All right? Now, this 11th Psalm, the most probable account, or I say the most probable account, the most probable setting of this particular Psalm, why David came about to write it. And I want to say right there that when men wrote the Bible, especially this book in Psalms, were written primarily out of actual accounts in the life of David. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we look at these men and women in the Bible of some kind of a supernatural human race that is beyond us in living today. But the Bible is clear in chapter number in James in his writing that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And the Lord allowed men like David to enter into experiences in life that you and I may learn from their life and from their mistakes and from their blessings as well. You read 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Paul said there that everything that happened to these Old Testament saints happened for our learning and for our admonition. God led them through valleys. God led them through victories. God led them through defeats. God brought them out of sin in their life. And He did that we today might glean from the mistakes they made, and then, too, that we might see the power and the grace of God manifest in their lives and how He brought them out and brought them through it. And so probably this psalm was written in David's life when he still lived in the court of Saul. If you remember, when David had slain Goliath, or even before that, he had been brought into the court of David and had become Saul's psalmist. And when Saul needed soothing, David would play on the harp and soothe him. Well, after David killed Goliath, he had been brought back again into the palace, into Saul's court. And it was probably there in Saul's court that this psalm has its occasion. It was a time when hostility was beginning to show in the life of Saul, but yet he had not outright waged a life or begin his persecution upon the life of David. There's no doubt David was a spiritual man, and he had the power to discern the hostility in the life of Saul. Now, fellas, I want to pause right there and say that a preacher is not an ignorant man. He can, at times, for the most part, discern things that's running through the minds of people. You better mark that down. God gives him that ability to be sensitive enough to know what's running through the heart and through the minds of people. And especially a pastor today. I believe one of the greatest ills in the ministry today is the fact that most preachers have absolutely no discernment, no spiritual discernment to determine what's going on in the affairs of their people. But David knew quite well before persecution ever began that Saul was a hostile man toward him. He envied David. He was jealous of David. When they came into Jerusalem, the women sang that David has killed his, Saul has killed his thousand, but David is 10,000. And that enraged that man with jealousy until he could not stand David nor himself. And that persecution began in Saul's life with that hostility. And so it began there. And then it was David's friends who were really alarmed at the hostility of Saul, and they sought safety for David. And in doing this, it was their counsel to David that he would practice what said in verse number 1, that he would flee to a mountain place and there find safety from the hostility of Saul. Now, I want to say something right there. Men, you better be careful of your counsel you get from friends. It's not always good counsel. Do you remember in 2 Samuel 13, a man by the name of Amnon that fell in love with his sister? And Amnon had a friend, and Amnon's friend said, "Now here's what you need to do." He said, "Just bring that young lady over here, pretend you're sick, have her to cook you a meal, David will let her. Have her to feed you by her hand while you're in the bedchamber, and while you've got the opportunity there, seize on that opportunity and commit incest with your sister." That's what a friend had told Amnon to do. And he followed that, and my, it got Amnon in a heap of trouble. He wound up getting a knife across his gullet in Absalom's sheep shearing place. That's right. I mean, he was killed. His brother, half-brother Absalom, put him to death because of his sin that he did with his sister. And so, the counsel from men's not always right, and from friends. I tell you where you better get your counsel, the Spirit of God and that book right there. I'm learning more all the time that the Holy Ghost has got a mouth and He knows how to speak. I'm not talking about an audible voice. But I'm telling you, Brother Paul said that the Spirit expressly speaketh, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. And you mark it down, brother, the Holy Ghost can speak to you. Who do you think it was spoke to Elijah when he was back in that cave and God wasn't in the whirlwind, or God wasn't in the earthquake, but he was in what? Still, small voice. Somebody said, well, that couldn't have been the Holy Ghost. He wasn't given yet. You're such a hyper-dispensationalist, you don't even know the Word of God. Holy Ghost always has been around. That's right. And so don't you get your counsel from your friends. You better get it from the Bible and from the Holy Ghost. David was advised to flee to the mountain, but God, look here now, God is not merely a God of the mountain heights, but he's a God in the dangerous valleys and especially on the battleground. I'm telling you, when I stood right there a while ago, the Holy Ghost spoke, and buddy, he didn't speak, and I'm not onto this page yet, but I want to show you that I'm just not telling you something or making up something this morning. I'm telling you what God told me. The last two marathons has just alarmed old Brother Hall a tad bit. And I'm going to tell you what some would say. Everybody look at me now. I'm going to tell you what's been running through some of y'all's mind this morning. The very thing that I'm getting ready to mention. Why don't Hall flee? We might do a better job without him here. You might as well nod your heads up and down, fellas, because the Holy Ghost done put his hand on you. I'm just telling you what God's already told me. Look here. Here's the advice that David took. I'm going to take the same advice this morning. Look at the big word on the top of the page when I turn it up. Can y'all read that? That says, stand fast. Stand fast. Stand fast. See, those friends said, David, you're in a hard time, buddy. You're between a rock and a hard spot. And the best advice that we've got to give you is to get away from here and get up on that mountain and find yourself a refuge until this storm is past you. That's right. So really, in verse 1, what we see is David's temptation to flee. Are y'all hearing me? Hey, and that is a temptation for all of us, is to flee. When we are embarrassed, appearingly or apparently, when we're embarrassed somewhat, because things don't go according to our plan, and we're sort of put on the defense and on the side where folks might have an opportunity to ridicule us or mock us in some way, or really that something happens in our life that might disgrace us. Here is a man that had just fought a lion, just fought a bear, just fought a giant, just fought the Philistines, and all of a sudden he's tempted to flee from one man. It's there. Listen what Charles Spurgeon says. And this is Spurgeon's talk. And I said something on this effect years ago, and I want to make that same statement again this morning. Spurgeon said, the saints' falls have been when they have run out of their trench and stronghold. For like the conies, they are a weak people in themselves, and their strength lies in the rock of God's almighty power, which is our habitation. Gentlemen, we inhabit the power of God. That's where we live. Our faith stands in the power of God. And we're going to get in trouble when we get out of the trenches and turn our backs to the enemy and run. We don't have any armor whatsoever for our backs. All the armor we've got is for the forefront of the battle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Here's a statement that I made years ago, and Doug wrote it down in his Bible. If you run, you're done. If you run, you are done. That's it. There's no running in. Hey, swim, sink, or drown, buddy. She's dig into the ditch and hang in there. That's right. When I was in Vietnam and we'd land on an LZ, I'll never forget the first thing old Captain Fessmeyer would say. And I saw Fessmeyer when I came back to Vietnam. Saw him down at Fort Knox. And me and him had a family reunion together. He was a major at the time. I wasn't nothing but a peon. But me and him had family reunion and a camp meeting there on the parade field at Fort Knox. But I'm going to tell you, I can still hear old Captain Fessmeyer today when them helicopters had lift off. Dig in! Dig in! Are you men hearing me? Dig in! Sunday ain't no time to run from the devil. Dig in, Brother Hall. We didn't get but $7,000 on the marathon. Dig in! Where's your grit? Where's your claw? Where's your backbone? Dig in! Where's your power? Where's your strength? Where's your backbone, fellas? Is it run or if you run, you're done? Is it run or dig in and stand for the glory of God? Amen. That's right. There ain't no place to run. Old Fessmeyer would say, dig in. That was a big temptation for David. And I'll say this, they've been a lot of preachers. They've been a lot of preachers that's lost their power with God because the devil has batted his eyes at them about three times and they've tucked their tail between their legs and run trying to find a little grassy spot on the other side of the hill. Gentlemen, I learned a long time ago, the grass is not always greener on the other side. I'll be honest with you, it is discouraging to me to see our finances on the radio marathons. What really discourages me is to see a lack of interest in people for the ministry. That's what really bothers me more than anything else in the world, is to see people out there that just have grown so apathetic. And when I say that, I'm talking about the term apathy. I'm talking about coldness, indifference to God. Just, we can take it or leave it. Don't make no difference one way. I mean, we can either have the world or we can have a little of God. Don't make no difference to us. We'll take whatever comes our way. That's apathy, gentlemen. That's no zeal for God. And what bothers me more than anything is to see the apathy that's taken our country by storm. But what's even worse than that, men, is the apathy in our own church. And the lack of interest in our own ranks. That's what's going to kill us. Did you hear Brother Raines this morning? That leaven is destroying the work of God from within. And the greatest, I want you to hear what I'm telling you. I heard a man say this, and I believe him. Old Milford Biddle made this statement. The greatest sin in Baptist churches today is unbelief. God can't do it. God won't do it. God don't want to do it anymore. Where on earth are we living, fellas? David, they said, David, why don't you just flee to yonder mountain? Why don't you flee to yonder mountain? Notice this, fellas. You can't run all your life. Everybody look right up here at me, gentlemen. You cannot run from troubles all your life. For a man that is born of woman is a few days and full of troubles, and you're going to find, and I'm going to find, that the same devil and the same trouble is waiting on the other side of the hill that's here. And we're going to have to learn to fight our troubles in the grace of God. Are you listening? Find the mind of God, the will of God, and the plan of God, and fight our troubles in the will of God where we are. Now, hey, you can't run from your troubles. That's right. You can't run from them. Now, listen carefully. David knew that quite well. Hear this. As the bear came to David, after the bear, the lion. And after the lion, a giant. Or after the lion, a giant. Well, let me just read it. As the bear came to David, after the lion,
and the giant after the bear, and the king after the giant, and the Philistines after the king, so and so believers, after they have fought with pride, and this is mine now, after they fought with pride comes envy, after envy comes jealousy, after jealousy comes lust, after lust comes sickness and sorrow and money problems and money troubles and etc., etc., etc. Are y'all hearing me? You're going to face troubles until Mr. Barnett Strother closes the lid in your ugly mug. You're going to face trouble. The devil will see to it. The world will see to it. They're going to see to it that you've got trouble all the days of your life. And friend, we just might as well nail her down by the grace of God and dig us a ditch and get in that trench and say, by the grace of God, we are not going anywhere until God Almighty blows the trumpet and lifts us out of this place. That's right, men. That's right. David's temptation. Flee. Flee to the mountain, David. Take off. Go. Get out of here. I could name you men that's run and they're still running. They've never stood for anything. And they're still running. That's right. You can't run from it, fellas. Whatever problem you have, you can't run from it. Whatever trouble you have, it can be worked out. God's grace is sufficient. I'd hate to stand up here and preach that and not believe it. God can work it out. You can't run from it. Do you know when a ship capsizes? When she turns broadsided in the storm. That ship may weather the storm if he puts that, what they call the front of the boat, the bow, right into that wave, right into that storm. You've got to hit her head on, gentlemen, or she'll capsize you, whatever it might be. That's right. Now, that's right. Now, not only do we see David's temptation to flee, but look at David's trial of his faith. Can you, hey, everybody look right up here. Satan's temptation is always God's testing. Now, no man, God tempts no man to sin. God cannot be tempted, and neither does God tempt any man to sin. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, but temptation is God's test. See, at the same time, in one way, David was tempted to run, but on the other hand, God was attesting David's spirituality. God was attesting David's faith. How much faith do you really have in God, Brother David? Do you not believe that in providence, David, that I brought you to this place in your life? And if providence brought you here, do you not believe that the same providence can see you through it? What problem are you fellas facing? Huh? God could be testing your faith. Amen. Now, I got to read this because I tell you, I put the pen this all down, and then I just had time to get a message ready this morning. I ain't had time to go with this morning. I haven't. But the saints are precious in the sight of God, and therefore He refines them with afflictions. None of the Lord's children may hope to escape from trial. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're not going to escape from it. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You're not going to escape the trial of God. He's going to see just how much faith you've got. That's right. And if you fail the test, mark her down, you are stagnant with God. The only way to go on is to pass the test, fellas. The only way we're going on, that kids is going on in that classroom back there, is to pass the test. I'm not so sure we ain't had some teachers that's let them go on failing the test. That's detrimental to them. And if God lets you go on in His service failing the test, that's detrimental to you. The only way for promotion is pass the test God gives you. That's right. That's right. And so He refines us with afflictions. None of the Lord's children may hope to escape from trial, nor indeed in their right minds would any of them desire to do so, because God's trials, hey, trials is a source, or trials is a source of God's blessing, or a channel of God's blessing in your life. Did you hear what I said? Friend, when God is trying you, and temptations come, and God's trying you, that is the very channel that God has designed to give you blessings in your life. Somebody said, "Preacher, that's crazy and stupid talk." I don't believe a word of it. Compare Scripture with Scripture, and that's the only way you'll ever interpret the Bible. What did James say in James chapter 1, verse 12, gentlemen? "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried," T-R-I-E-D, there they are together, temptation and trial, there they are together. "Blessed is that man that, that is tempted." You know, blessed, somebody help me. "Blessed is the man," "that endureth temptation. For when he is tried," what's this? "He shall receive a crown of life." And fellas, hey, no pass, no crown. No crown, get it now. No life. No life, death. Death means hell. Are you hearing what I'm telling you? Son, I'm learning some things about the Bible. I can understand why Armenians believe you can lose your salvation. Son, God brings men in their life, friend, through testings and trials to prove whether they're really of Jerusalem steel, or whether they're made of tin, whether they're made of chaff, whether they're made of dross. God's going to try you what you are and mark her down. When you fail the test, God's just approving that you are a lost man and on your way to hell. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, I don't believe that." You don't believe the Bible. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Well, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." When you going to receive it? When you tried. Better pass it, fellas. I wonder how many lost men and women have sat on church pews and God tried them in the fire and they said, "Hey, that's the only way God's got to prove in what you really are. Not to him, but to you." That's right. I'm not so sure that's not the way he tried Cain. Somebody said, "Poor old Cain." Well, he didn't have a chance. Baloney on that mess. God told Cain, he said, "If you bring the right sacrifice, you'll be accepted. And if you don't, sin's at the door, buddy." You know what God was doing? God was trying his faith, whether he had faith or whether he believed in works. Gentlemen, there it is, faith versus works. The invisible versus the visible. Faith versus sight. Faith versus senses. There it all is, right down the line. In that trial, in that testing, in that temptation. That's right. And poor old Cain just could not put faith in that which he did not see. He had to have faith in something that Cain had done himself. God help us, we can't do it all the time either. No, sir. No, sir. Listen to this. This is kind of out of the text of that, but the testing and the trying came from the hostility and the persecution of Saul. Listen to this. Persecution is the Christian touchstone that will try what metal men are made of, whether they are of gold or dross, silver or tin, wheat or chaff, shadow or substance. Some men are no more than shadow. That's all they are. They just cast a shadow. There's no substance to them whatsoever. Or whether they're carnal or spiritual, whether they are sincere or hypocritical. I wonder how many hypocrites. Some they are in our churches. There's literally tons of men. They're not sincere in serving God. They want God on their terms and their way. But God won't have it like that. If you have God, it'll be in God's way, in God's time, or you won't have God at all. Amen. Now, and I've got to hurry through this. Our time's about gone. Number three, I want you to see the tyranny of the froward. I'm talking about the tyranny. Or, when I speak of tyranny, I'm talking about his attempts. Tyranny literally means somebody's attempts to overthrow, primarily to overthrow the government. His attempts to overthrow the righteous. Look what it says in verse number 2. Lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. Look at his power. He said, the wicked bend the bow, buddy. That's power. I don't know if you... I'll be honest with you. Brother Hall is not as powerful as he used to be. It's kind of like Brother James Jones said that at Brother Raines' camp meeting a year or so ago. Said, when I went in the Marine Corps, I could make an arm like that, and my muscle stood up here and said, now, he said, 40 years later, it hangs down here. Well, that's kind of where my muscles are hanging, down there. But these... And I don't really have the energy to pull back one of those big bows. But this fellow, these fellows that are going to shoot at David, and that's what they're doing. Amen. If they can get old David to run, they're shooting at him. They shoot at him. And they've got power to bend that bow. And look here, that is all of the artillery and power they can muster up. Fellas, you hear me well. Please let this soak in on you. Gentlemen, if we don't dig in prayer and that book and get action, we're in the real thing. We're not in maneuver, Steve. We're in the real battle. Son, when I was in the military, we used to go out in military maneuvers and they'd say, now, gentlemen, we just dry running today. That's all we do. Well, I didn't give a flip about dry running. I didn't have no fear about dry running. We'd crawl around out there on the ground and laugh and giggle and suck cigarettes and drink liquor. I didn't care about dry running, men. Didn't bother me a bit to play at. They were, didn't bother me. But I'm telling you, when that big jumbo military jetliner with me facing the tail end of it landed in Saigon, Vietnam, and they loaded me on a bus and headed me toward Anke, and I unloaded about 1 o'clock in the morning and didn't see nothing but pup tents, and they said, pick you one out and get in it, and some of the fire bullets, the bullets was a-flying overhead. I'm going to tell you what, I got concerned, son. Wasn't no more laying out there sucking cigarettes and drinking beer and giggling and laughing. We got down to the brass tack, and you better hear Brother Hall this morning. Our church is down to the brass tacks, gentlemen. We're fighting the battle, but God, we're not dry running. We're not in maneuvers. We're fighting the devil, and he's pulled out all the artillery he's got. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You say, well, he'll shoot at you. Well, he might take a pop shot at you every now and then. That's what I'm trying to get across. That's what I'm trying to get across. And we can sit on our tail ends and laugh about it if we want to. And make jokes and just nonchalantly and complacently go on serving God. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, the hour will come when the laugh and the giggle will run out of the other corner of our mouth if we don't take the combat that we're in seriously and realize that there is a tyrant out there that's shooting at the people of God and will do all he can do to destroy us and to wipe us off the face of this earth. And if he could, he'd drag us into hell with him. I guess what I'm saying, it's time to wake up. Arise, O sleeper. That's what they told Jonah. Jonah was in the midst of the storm and could have sunk to the bottom of the sea and is laying in the ship asleep. And the man is the master of the ship. Said, arise, O sleeper. What on God's name are you doing laying in the bottom of the ship when we're about to drown? I want to ask you men that. What are we doing laying asleep in the bottom of the ship when we're about to drown? Y'all hear me? The wicked stand fully armed with all the artillery at his disposal to destroy the righteous. And he does. And if you're saved, he'll get you too. That's right. Oh, I know what runs through the minds of people. Brother Hall wasn't born yesterday.
Now, Brother Hall, if you had to leave, you've nailed it down so tight back there that some of the people's quit giving, and, you know, the best thing might be for you to leave, and we'll get some little whistle britches in here that don't believe nothing. He'll raise us some money. Come on, fellas. I'm talking about digging in and taking that stand. That's right. His power, but notice His policy. For lo, the wicked bend their bows, they shoot their arrows upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. It's like that little fellow that got the job, the little Japanese boy, and they put him in the mines. And the mine owner said, son, you're going to work in supplies. He said, oh boy, should I get to work in supplies? And so he put him to work, and about 6 hours later, nobody had seen the little Japanese fellow. They couldn't find him nowhere, the little Chinaman. I mean, they couldn't find him nowhere. And the boss asked where he was at. Nobody knew where he was at. So the boss went walking down the shaft in that tunnel and was walking down through the tunnel and went around the corner. When he turned around the corner, that little Chinaman jumped out behind that corner and said, supplies! Privately. The surprise element. The ambush. Are you hearing what I'm saying? That he may privately shoot at him. Do you think that the devil jumps right out in the middle of the parking lot of Island Ford Baptist Church and says, here I am, gentlemen, and I've come to tangle with you? Oh, no. That dude, son. Do you know what won the Revolutionary War, gentlemen? Y'all listening real carefully? Y'all know what won the Revolutionary War? Now, I'm going to tell you what won the war. Because the stupid Englishmen, and they're still stupid because they're taking guns away from all their people. They're dumb and stupid. And they're still dumb and stupid. They stood out in their ranks, buddy, and fired their muskets in their ranks. But our old Kentucky boys, son, took them squirrel rifles and got behind trees and rocks, son, and laid there until the enemy come out in the open field and farmed their little stupid rags, and our boys tore their hind ends up with them squirrel rifles. That's right. There used to be an old song. Don't think me too carnal. Old Hickory said we could take them by surprise if we didn't fire a musket till we looked them in the eye. So we held our fire till we see your faces well. Then we opened up them squirrel guns and really gave them well. We fired our guns and the British kept a running. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Surprise. That, you remember, don't you, Brother Robert? That's surprise, fellas.
Yes,
the devil, hey, they will privately shoot at the upright in heart. They're going around behind the back and get out somewhere in a brush pile where nobody can see him. That's where he's going to bend his strong bow, buddy, and turn that arrow loose on the people of God. That's right. His policy is surprise, and I hope I pronounce this word right. I know it, but I just have a problem pronouncing it. For years I have. Subtlety, is that right? For the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field. Am I saying that right? I believe it's with a B, subtlety. That he may shoot privately at the upright in heart. Surprise, get this now, listen very carefully. Surprise sets the ambush. Subtlety hides the knife. And cruelty cuts the throat. That's the devil. He's cruel, fellas. He ain't playing no games. He'll lay an ambush for you and surprise you. He is so subtle and so crafty and so cruel that he'll surprise you, lay the ambush, and in his cruelty, he'll stick his knife in your throat, buddy, in the jugular vein, and let you... Hey, did you ever read in the Bible what Joab done to Amasa? Oh, yes. Why, Joab was so jealous of Amasa, and then David already planned to put him in charge of his army. And they was going out, walking down the road, going to battle. And here's what old Joab done. He walked up, he wasn't nothing wrong with Amasa. But he walked up to Amasa, and he said, I do this to Chris because he's got a beard. And Joab said, hey, my brother, are you sick? And grabbed him by the beard, pulled him down, and in the fifth rib, let him lay. Hey, and the Bible said, left him laying, wallowing in his own blood. That's the devil, gentlemen. He doesn't have a pretty picture. He doesn't care how he leaves you and how he treats you how he treats me. I'm telling you, he's cruel. He's a cruel tyrant. He don't care what he does to us. No, sir. But he'll put a knife in our fifth rib, surprise element, put the knife in the fifth rib, and let us lay him there. He'll do that. Now, the tyranny, the temptation to flee, the testing of his faith, the tyranny of the froward. But I want you to look, number four, at the treason against the foundations. He said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I want to ask you something. Can the foundations be destroyed? They cannot be destroyed. They cannot be destroyed. But I'm telling you that there is an onslaught, and an effort to destroy them. And notice, fellas, he did not say there if the roof have holes in it. He didn't say if the side walls get shot at. He said the foundations. You see, the devil is not, and I know he can't pull out Christ, and we're built on that foundation. But we've got some principles in the church and in our home life and in our spiritual life that does have some foundations under it. And if the devil can get those foundations down, son, he's done got you on the ground and got you whipped. That's right. I just thumbing through the paper the other day, and I thumbed through. I was looking for land for sale, and I looked. I started turning through the back column, which happened to be the sports section, and I saw an ad there, a little article there, and it said another landmark to come down. I said, "Well, what are they talking about?" And Fuller County Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia, they're going to tear it down and build a new ball stadium down there for the Atlanta Braves to play ball in. And look here, it sets right. I've driven by it a number of times. It sets right on the interstate. You can see it from the interstate. Huge complex, big, massive building. And you know, the man said that the entire demolition of it, a dynamite demolition experts are going to come in and blow it and bring her down. And the man said the entire destruction of Fuller County Stadium would take 27 seconds. And you know how they're going to destroy it? They're going to put their nitroglycerin in there. And that thing, they said, I believe, was held up, and I forget how it says, primarily on 17 or something like that, different pillars that hold that up. And they're going to blow that pillar. And the man said it'll be just like a domino effect. This one goes, that 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 one goes. And you know what happens? She falls. Gentlemen, if the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Huh? I know that Christ is our foundation and He cannot be destroyed. But I'm telling you that there is an effort to destroy the very principles that we live by and govern our life by. And if the devil can destroy those main principles and foundations that our home is built on and our church life is built on and our family life is built on, then what can we do? That's right. Now, somebody said, what is it that's attacking us? The vicious desires and the utmost endeavors of the wicked. And don't you ever think that the wicked don't want to run you. I'm going to tell you what he'd like to do. He'd like to get you in bed with a woman and you in bed with a woman. And he'd love, after Jerry's bragged around, he'd love to get Jerry in bed with a woman. Are y'all listening to me? He'd love to get Mike to lose his cool up there on the job and punch that foreman in the face or smack one of them sodomites upside the head. He'd just love to do that. That's right. That's what he wants to do. Now, to be quite honest with you, that's really what I'd like to do, but I can't. Huh? And I'm going to tell every man in here, if you're a man, you'd like to do it. That's right. I ain't getting off on that. God, help me to get off on that. But the vicious desires and utmost endeavors of the wicked, I'm telling you, they have got desires, and there is an actual endeavor by the wicked to destroy the foundation. And I've got to hurry through these. By the vainglorious imaginations of the wicked. I'm talking about vain thoughts, vainglory. They vainly boast. Some of these folks, they actually boast and believe that they have destroyed the work of God. Everybody look right up here at me. I've had them to leave this church and go out and brag they're gone now that I've left. That church is a going down. They'll never. Son, that's stupid. That's vanity. To think that any ministry is built upon any one man. It is built upon a man, the man Christ Jesus, and bless His holy name. Hallelujah to God. That's right. They actually believe they've done it. I'm going to be honest with you. They said out there last night, and when we didn't get $10,000, some of these egg suckers around here said, we finally won. They look at it as a victory. We have finally won. They ain't won nothing. I'm going to tell you why. We're not home yet, children. It ain't over yet, son. That's right. That's thank God. I'm telling you, the ball game ain't over until strike three in the bottom of the ninth. And I got news for this crowd. Mighty Casey ain't come to match yet. Hallelujah to God. Jesus ain't took the final strike. They don't know what I know. We got a pitch hitter in the bottom of the ninth. Hallelujah to God. That knows how to hit the long ball. That's right. Where you stand, Brother Hall? Stand fast! Stephen, flee to the mountains! David, stand fast! What I tell you men this morning, stand fast. The devil run you off. Stand fast. The church, listen to this. The church in persecution is like a ship in the tempest. Listen now. Her mast must suddenly be cut down. When the wind blows on a ship, she's a sail ship, one of the safest things to do is to drop the sail. Let her down. Sometimes the storm comes up so suddenly that they don't have time to drop the mast. They got to take a sharp knife or something and cut the rope and just let it fall all of a sudden. That's the way the church is. And I'm going to show you why. Listen, just listen real carefully. Sometimes it must suddenly be cut down. Not a piece of the canvas to play with the wind. Look here. Sometimes we got to let down the sails and float. Because when the stormy winds are blowing and the canvas is up, we're subject to be shipwrecked, gentlemen. The safest thing to do when the winds of persecution is blowing is to drop the sails, not at half mast. Let them fall all the way down and float in the waters. That's right. Lest the wind and the tempest and the storm get in the sails and destroy the mast and sink the ship ultimately. That's right. Not a piece of the canvas to play with the wind. No sails to be seen. She sits silent and lifeless. And that's exactly how the church has to sit sometimes when there's persecution and tyranny. She just sits lifeless, still, not moving, drawing sharp criticism from those that are without. Ha! Ha! Look at the ship that used to sail. Look, where's their glory now? Are y'all hearing me? Where's their beauty now? Wherein is their strength? I imagine some of them said last night, where's the glory of the station now? She used to have her heyday on Princeton Pike and thousands of dollars had come in. But where's her glory now? She's had to drop her sail. Yeah, but just hang around. Just hang around. You see, there's times in the life of the church when we got to go to the wardrobe and pull out our tattered garments and our work clothes. But it won't be long till the tempest is past. And that same God will send us back to the closet, gentlemen, and we'll come out of the wardrobe diked in all the jewels and the glory and the beauty of heaven itself. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? We might be still now and silent now, but God ain't done! God will have the last word, Brother George. I know that's right. Amen. Thank God. This is not that the tempest may have the power upon her, though when the storm is over, they can hoist up their sails high, spread their canvas broad as even before. And the church on her work days of affliction wears the work clothes, while Her best is laid up in her wardrobe in sure and certain hope that God will give her a whole and a happy day when with joy she shall wear her best garments one more time. The sails may be down now, brethren, but they'll be hoisted again by the grace of God. Somebody said when. I don't know when. Maybe in a rapture, but they'll be hoisted. That's right. Fellas, I just turned to the next page. Guess what? Look here. You know what I had on this page? Stand fast! You know what I wrote on the next page? Just remind me. And I wrote this, not today, brethren, Thursday. Stand fast! Flee to the mountain, Hall. No, stand fast, Hall. And then they'll try to destroy the church by vile lust, envy, and jealous apprehensions of the best saints and servants of God. Get this now, and I didn't write this, Charles Spurgeon did. He said, especially in their melancholy fits. Do you know what melancholy is? Well, how y'all do this morning? When Preach and I come, I just walked up here and sat down and said, all right, preacher, come and preach. Some of y'all ain't even said amen this morning. God help you. God help you. Y'all act like your best friend just died. Melancholy fits. That word means gloomy and depressed in spirit. Charles Spurgeon said the greatest enemy in the church is gloomy, depression, a sour attitude from the people that sat on the pews of the church. Now notice this, the treasures of the throne. I'm trying to hurry. Verse number 4, the Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in the heavens. That's why David didn't flee to that mountain. God's throne is in the heavens, gentlemen. He's not an earthly throne. It's a heavenly throne. That's right. And look here. His eyes behold. Not only do His eyes behold, but His eyelids try the righteous. What David said, why should I run? God just decried me a little bit. God, but then what I'm made out of, what I'm going to stand, or like a car, took my tail between my legs and ran. I'm not a runner. I ain't a runner. You firemen tell me to go, I'll go, but until then, I'm going to maintain the standards I got, keep a preaching like I'm preaching, and stand fast. Amen. Heaven, look here, fellas. Heaven overlooks hell, and God at any time can tell us what plots are hatching against us in hell. God just sits there and looks over hell, and any time He wants to, He can say, Hall, here's your problem. Here's another problem, church. Hey, here comes your problem, Benny. Steve Ford, here's where it's at. Watch out on this side. Watch where you're stepping, Steve. The devil's hanging out around the corner for you. Well, thank God I warned him in time. He missed that one. Don't step there, Brother George. Stop, Brother George. Stand still. I said, he don't tell you to stand still. He did Moses. But Lord, I do want to move. Lord, I'd like to talk. Be quiet. There's a plot hatching against you in hell. If you just open your mouth, it's a snare. Shut up. Better be careful what we say, what we do, where we walk, how we act, where we go. He's overlooking hell. Look at the last. Look at verse 7. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteous. His countenance. He's got counsel. He, and in His countenance, He beholds, He looks upon the children of men. And then look at the tempest, finally, upon the wicked man. Verse 6, upon the wicked, he shall rain snares, fire, brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of his cup. Snares, look here. God said, I'll rain snares. You know what a snare does? It holds them. Lord said, those wicked people, I'm going to rain a snare to hold them. I've got them, He said. I'll put them in check. Don't you worry about them. You keep on serving me. I'll put the wicked crowd in check, son. I'll put a noose around their stinking neck. Somebody said, well, how did the Lord do that? I don't know, gentlemen, but that's one thing I'll say. When the devil tried to get on Mordecai, God hung him from a gallows 50 cubits tall. The snare got Haman. Then the fire and the brimstone. No doubt, the similitude of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice he did not say a cup of a cup of misery, but not a drop of mercy. A full cup of misery on the ungodly and the wicked, but not one drop of mercy. I didn't tell you what Mr. Spurgeon names this psalm, but I think it ought to be easily recognized. It's called the Song of the Steadfast. Gentlemen, I want to ask you a question. Do you think that it is a coincidence that we're in Psalm 11 today? I want you to hear this. I'm glad God gives me stuff like this. You may not like it. You may not agree with it or believe it, but I do. We left here last night and headed up that road. And I said, babe, we didn't make it again. She said, I know it. She said, it is a little discouraging. I said, it is. And she said, what do you think? And I said, I don't know. And I'd already been thinking this. And she said, well, she said, I love the people at our church, and I wouldn't want to hurt none of them for nothing in this world. And she said, we might just hang it out till October. And if God doesn't deliver with finances in October, you may just have to set the church down and say, gentlemen, we've got a decision to make, and I want you to make it. Do you want me to continue here and sell WSOF, or do you want Brother Hall to try to find another roof, and you get have an opportunity to bring a man that can do the job for you? And I think God gave me the answer to that question this morning. That's God, brother. And so help me, this message was penned. I knew I had to get something done before today, because before the marathon, and I've done it Thursday. And I never dreamed the marathon would turn out like it did. He's wonderful. I bless His name. Father, thank You for the Sunday school. Bless the preaching in Jesus' name. Amen.